And I have been kind of starting a walk through the Bible here, and we looked at creation, we looked at the fall of man, and I debated whether I would jump into something else and skip Noah, but you know what? Noah is an important part of the beginnings and the flood. You know, this had a big impact on mankind. This had a big impact on the geography of the world and explains a lot of the things that we might see out there in the world. Evolutionists might explain different ways, but the creation, the flood, is our understanding of how things on this earth were formed and manipulated, and it would have had a big impact that way. And it also has an incredible parallel. This story has an incredible parallel to God's work through Jesus and his message through Jesus. So as we go through this story, I would really like you to be thinking about how this parallels what God did through Jesus. Can we do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning. And may you move in our hearts in ways that only you can. Lord, I just speak words. Your Holy Spirit needs to speak the truth and put planted in our hearts. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this flood is a coming flood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Obviously, I'm not going to read all four chapters. I was wondering if you'd get that. You have to include. Yes. So there's four chapters. We're not going to read it all. That's the point. That's a lot. But I would like you to go home and read it all. But anyways, flood is coming, and there's, I want to, because it is a lot, I'm going to break it down to five things. The problem, the warning, the rescue plan, the judgment, and the promise. All right? So, the promise, the problem, that mankind rebelled against God's word and evil entered the heart and mind of mankind. We looked at the fall last week. And Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God, against God's word. And as a result, they, as the scripture says, they now knew good and evil. Evil entered into the heart and mind of mankind. And you know what? You'll hear many different voices in our world saying, well, there's good in mankind. There's good in mankind. And there's the idea out there that if, you know, given enough time, man will evolve and we'll abolish evil and we'll move on. We'll elevate to something new. However, as you look at the history of mankind, you find that that is exactly the opposite. Man has evil in his heart, and there's that battle going on, and it doesn't matter. We know good, but we often choose evil. We often choose to rebel against God, and the wages of sin is death, the scripture says. However, and one thing that I'd just like to mention is that, well, we can probably all relate to the idea that we do the right thing at times, don't we? We do the right thing. Yeah? But then there's even times where we do the right thing, but when we check our motives, we realize that, you know, I want to be noticed for doing the right thing. Or, you know, it's, or we get something, or we feel good about ourselves for doing the right thing, right? So even when we're doing good, evil often lurks underneath in our hearts. The threshold of good, also, if you look at this world honestly, it seems to be going down. And I illustrate this. I'll use my hands, but you know, evil is here, and good is here. And as Christians, we think, you know, God is working good in our hearts. So I mean, evil's here, and we're up here, and so at least there's that buffer, right? But as we look at the threshold of evil, it seems like it is. More is tolerated, and things seem to be getting worse, and it's okay because we're still here. But the problem is, are we that buffer? Is it the same? Are we going down? Are we letting evil into our hearts and minds without even realizing how bad it's getting? It's just a check on us. In Noah's day, it was not so good. It says the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made the human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. And verse 11, 12 says, Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence, and God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people of the earth had corrupted their ways. Evil had gotten bad and grown. So that's the situation. People are corrupt, hearts only evil. It says here in this translation that God regret. Some translations use the word he grieved, not regret, but he grieved, which is actually probably more accurate word. Because when you think that he regret, you know, you can regret something and not care about it anymore, right? But he grieved. It's saying that his heart was hurt. It hurt as he looked at where mankind had fallen. So it's important for us to see the heart of God in this. He was hurt. It bothered him. He was upset. Next comes the warning. God is about to pronounce judgment. The wages of sin is death, and a great flood is coming. And it says in chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, it says, So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. So judgment has been pronounced. However, God in his judgment still provides mercy and grace. In his judgment, he still provides mercy and grace. Again, we've got to see the heart of God here. In this case, God delays judgment. Destruction didn't come immediately, although God could have pronounced it immediately, for we were guilty, but it didn't. And if you take the scriptures out of context, you may think that God is extremely harsh and unloving. There are some scriptures that talk about the destruction of nations and everything else that look like God is extremely harsh and unloving. But if you look closer and see how much God gives all of us, so many opportunities for redemption, and how he delays judgment. God, number one, delays judgment. Second of all, God looks for righteousness, a remnant of faith. He leaves no man behind. And he looks for the one, who can I call on that will listen? Who will be my messenger? Who can be my hands and my feet? So God delays judgment, he looks for the righteous, and he also provides a way, a rescue, a plan of salvation. So God delays judgment, and in this case, approximately 120 years, equivalent to what they say four generations, while the ark is being built. And God finds the righteous. He finds Noah, one who will still listen, one who will be the messenger, and who will give God his hands and his feet and work for him. And God provides the plan, an ark, a means by which mankind can be saved. So God shows mercy and grace even in the midst of judgment. Of Noah, we read, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked with God. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The Lord said to Noah, Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. What wonderful words to be said of Noah, eh? Wow, if God could look at me and be able to say those things, that is quite a testimony. He is righteous. It makes me wonder, how did Noah stand in that day of corruption, in that day of evil? How did he manage to stay pure and righteous? That's an important question, isn't it? You know, it talks about faith, and it says that this is not anything Noah could have done by his own merit or by following God's law. This comes from faith. That is, in the midst of all the evil and corruption, he kept looking up to the Lord. He kept looking to him. Maybe some of you have seen that movie, Blindside. If you haven't seen it, this won't mean much to you, but it's that story of that football. He was a football player, big guy, and he grew up in a bad part of town where there was corruption, where there was violence and everything else. And one day his adopted mom asked him, you know, how did you turn out the way you did? How come you were spared from all that evil and corruption? And he says, my mom told me to close my eyes whenever it was around. Close my eyes. So he closed his eyes. You know, in the same way, you know, how do we stand righteous in the midst of a world that is going the different direction? We don't close our eyes. We turn them to the Lord. We turn them to him. He is the one. It's by faith in him. It's not by our own acts, not by our own merit. It is simply by putting our faith in him. And that was Noah. He's been referred to as the silent preacher. It doesn't actually say here that he went around preaching, warning the people, the flood's coming, the flood's coming. However, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah is referred to as a herald of righteousness. A herald. A herald is one that goes out and makes noise, brings the message. And that's Noah. And Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark. Incredible faith. So the rescue plan was to build the ark, a big boat. This is actually a picture of a full-size replica that has been built in Williamston, Kentucky. Yeah. Has anybody been there? The millions of people have been there. This is the second year that it's been there. It has become a site where you can go and tour. There's three levels. There's art displays. There's interactive attractions. There's a zoo there now and a restaurant. I can't imagine. Just that is huge, huge. You can see the little tiny people there. I think they said 8,000 showed up on the first day or something like that. It's just an incredible number of people. And building this in Noah's day, now they did have tools back then. It says that in Genesis chapter 2 that there was tools that were forged. But you know what? This ark that Noah had to build, it would have been a labor of faith. A labor of faith. It would have cost him great... It would have taken great faith. It would have, at the expense of putting his own priorities aside. You know what? It's one thing to do big things for God, but to put your whole life aside to do God's work, make his priorities your priorities, and all the expense of the money, the resources, and likely at the cost of ridicule. You know, building an ark for 120 years, what is this guy doing, right? And it's easy to believe because, you know what, when they were building this, and to this day, there are atheists that are picketing the property there. And as you can see, this some call the attraction anti-science and immoral. I guess if I was an atheist, I might agree with them. But, you know, the idea that, hey, you can't, you know what I'm saying. Wow. So there's persecution in this day, and they're just building it as a monument for people to come and see. I can't imagine what it would have been like in Noah's day. Do you know that the word Noah, the word ark in Hebrew is, and I don't know how to pronounce Hebrew, if there's any Hebrew scholars here, T-A-V-A, Tava. Is that right? I can say whatever I want. Yeah. Teve. He took French. Why didn't you take Hebrew? All right. So that word ark is teva, and it's only found one other place, and it's not the Ark of the Covenant. That's a different word. It is, the only other time it's used is the vessel that was used for baby Moses when they put him in the basket type thing and floated him down the river, and he was saved and became the voice and the person that God used to deliver Israel. Totally different size, right? Size has nothing to do with the word, obviously. But and we can't go into all the parallels, but hey, I'll just throw this out there. There's $100 whoever writes the best 10-page paper on the parallels between the two Tavas. Anybody going to take me up on that? $100. All right. 10 pages. Is it? What, how many words on a page? I'm asking the English teacher. Double spaced is good. Kim's going to mark it. No. Because she's going to be on pregnancy leave and or maternity leave and have all this free time. All right. Yeah. I'm going to be writing a 10-page paper myself. All right. No, the challenge is out there. I'm not kidding. Anyways, the flood was coming. God made a way for mankind to be rescued. It would be a new beginning with God for all that would board the ark, leave the past behind, start with a clean slate, and live with God, and start a new life with God. I draw your attention to one specific thing about the ark. I didn't go into all the measurements, but they're there. In chapter 6, verse 16, it says, put a door in the side of the ark. Put a door in the side. One door, right? One ark, one door. And whoever enters that door will be saved. You know, and it says Noah's family entered, the animals that God sent to Noah, two of every kind. You know, I find this interesting. Chapter 7, verse 15 says, pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. It doesn't say that he actually went and found them. It says they came to Noah and entered the ark. Anyways, moving on. The judgment. The time of grace came to an end. God's patience goes so far, and the judgment of God on mankind begins in verse 16, where it says, the Lord shut him in. God closed the door. It doesn't say that there yet. Hang on. God closed the door. God closed the door, it says. Noah was not in charge of judgment time. God was. And what it says here, it says in the 600th year of Noah's life, yeah, they used to live a long time back then. I did notice that. On the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. For 40 days, and the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the earth, face of the earth was wiped out. Birds and animals and all the creatures that moved along the ground, and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Judgment. Judgment. Mankind didn't listen, and they were caught unready, unprepared, unrepentant. Matthew 24, 37 to 39 says, just like the days of Noah, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving to marriage. In other words, they were just going about their daily life and doing what they wanted to do until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. Mankind did not heed the warnings, and judgment day came. The door was shut. That was it. That was it. There's more to the scripture, the context that I'll come back to. Now, despite God's patience and grace, mankind ignored all the warnings. They missed the boat. What were they thinking? What do they think today? I don't believe it. I'm not interested. I don't want to think about what the future holds. I'll worry about that tomorrow. I'll manage. It won't be that bad. I'll deal with it when it comes. And it, short and interesting conversation with somebody at one of the grocery stores. And then he said, I'm an agnostic. An agnostic is someone that believes in God or the potential of God, that something greater than ourselves, right? I didn't think of it at the time, but I'm thinking now that a deadline is there. A deadline is coming. And you need to know where you stand with the Lord Jesus. They didn't understand until it was too late. And just moving on here to the promise. That's a little hard to read. But it's got a nice rainbow in it. Noah and his family were safe. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, God remembered Noah, and the waters receded. Remember in Sunday school, maybe you remember the story of him sending out the raven first and then the dove after? They used ravens and doves in nautical practices till the 19th century. Ravens were known to fly straight towards land so they could follow the flight of a raven. Doves, they couldn't fly as far, and so they'd stay closer to land, right? Or stay closer to wherever they could land. And so they were used for those purposes. And God remembered Noah, and the waters receded. In chapter 8, verse 15, God said to Noah, come out of the ark and begin again. Replenish the earth. It was a new beginning. And Noah came out, and he built an altar, and he worshiped God. And God made a promise, a covenant. And I just skipped it. It says, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, God's saying here, I will remember my covenant. God's saying, when I see the rainbow, I will remember my covenant. That's interesting to me. So the next time we see a rainbow, remember that God judges sin, but he is also merciful. He is also merciful. You know, the rainbow has been used for different things in our society. But you know what? God said, this symbol of the rainbow in the sky, it's my rainbow, it's my covenant to you. When I see it, I will remember what my covenant is with you. Somebody has, I'll come to that in a second. Yeah, if you turned with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, let me just put a little bit of application with this message. This all points to Jesus. This all has parallels to our present time and our future. Number one, the problem hasn't changed. The problem is still sin. We still have evil in our hearts. 2 Peter 3:3 says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. The warning is still out there. The Bible states clearly that there will be a judgment. There will be a future global judgment. But next time, not by water, but by fire. 2 Peter 3:4-7 says, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. The flood came and destroyed mankind. There is another judgment coming, and it's not going to be by water. And it'll destroy those that are considered ungodly. Some commentaries have even suggested that the watery colors of the rainbow, the blue end on one spectrum reminds us of the flood. And the fiery colors, the red end of the spectrum of the coming destruction of fire. It's just somebody's take on it, but I'll probably never look at a rainbow the same way. It'll be a reminder not only of this flood, but coming judgment. The rescue plan, it's not an ark this time, but we see that God does and has delayed his judgment on us. 2 Peter 3:8-9 says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slowing in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. You know, this reference, that the day is like 1,000, is talking about the patience of God. It's talking about this is the day and the hour of which I have given you to turn back to faith, to turn and find salvation, to turn and find that present day ark, and his name is Jesus. To find that door. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will have new pastures. We can't be caught unaware, unprepared, unrepentant. Matthew 27, 37 to 39. This is the, I'm going to give you the context here now. We read it before. In fact, I got that there. I'm going the wrong way. Oh, I'm just going to leave it there. Matthew 24 says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be like just like the days of Noah. When Jesus comes, it will be like the days of Noah. So that's important. That's why I thought it was important to talk about Noah this morning, right? For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving to marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. There are going to be people that are unprepared, that think they can put off putting their trust in Jesus and not entering that door. And they will be caught. The promise. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And that verse there, John 10:9, says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. You're going to move to a place where there is no evil anymore. He's going to rescue us. He does through the person of Jesus. You know, God is patient, but the day is coming when the door will be shut. Judgment of all mankind is imminent. All must heed the warning before it's too late. The doors are closed. If you look around, doors are closed. Are we in with Jesus, or are we out when he returns? Also, as believers, those that have put our faith in him, this is the message to us. God is looking for the righteous. Like he looked for Noah, he looks for people now in our day, in our time, to be messengers, to be his hands and his feet, not to build an ark, but to lift up the name of Jesus. We are not all evangelists, and we're not all called evangelists, but we all have the means by which we can lift up the name of Jesus. We can all do something so that people hear the call. What people do with it, we don't have control over that. We leave that in God's hands, the Holy Spirit's hands, but we can lift up the name of Jesus and say, the day is coming, you need to be ready. For someone that is an atheist, he needs to find Jesus. For someone that's agnostic, he can't delay any longer. We don't know when our time is up. I'm going to call our musicians if they'd come again. I know most of you quite well, and I know where you stand, I know where your faith is. But if there is someone here this morning that needs to repent and realize that God, Lord Jesus, is calling my name today, and I need to heed that call, I need to put my faith in him, because on my merits alone, I'm not going to make it. If that describes you today, you know, there's opportunity right here and right now to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have that assurance that you are now in him. That you are now in him. Let's pray. If that's you, you can pray with me. Heavenly Father, we know that we fall short of your glory. We know that judgment is coming. And we do not have what it takes to stand righteous before you in and of ourselves. But Father, you have provided Jesus. has died on the cross for us. His blood was shed. He gave his life for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that everything could be wiped away, that we could have a clean slate. Thank you, Lord. May we put our faith in Jesus right now. Hallelujah. We call on your name, Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, we received the challenge this morning from the scripture. For those of us that have put our faith in you, we're not better than anyone else. We just want to trust you and walk with you. You are looking for us to be your messenger, to be your hands and your feet. I pray, Father, that we as your people would catch the vision, catch the imminent message that needs to be, or that the day is coming, and we need to understand, we need to grasp the fact that time is short and make every opportunity. Lord, teach us what that means and fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. Anoint us for the work. And we're believing, Lord, that there will be people that will come to you. Lord, we pray that flocks of people, Father, would just lift their eyes to you and acknowledge you. We pray right now for your Holy Spirit to do incredible work in Kindersley, in our surrounding communities, Eston, Etonia, Carrobert, Doddsland, Flaxcombe, Brock, and all the areas in between, and across our country, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Let's stand together and just worship for a moment.
If you want to repeat after me, it's just about, it's a prayer accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if you're comfortable with that, I'm going to ask the church that they pray with me. And if you don't know God and you want to join in, then this is your invitation to do that. So church, if you can repeat after me. God, I am sinful. God, I'm broken. But you died on the cross, Jesus. And you rose again so that I could know life, so that I could know hope, and I can receive the grace of your salvation and be saved from my sin. Through you, God, I'm made whole again. And I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I thank you for your love, Lord. And I thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. If you did pray that prayer for the first time, I just want to encourage you to talk to Pastor Kelly, myself, or there's our board members as well. They would love to just talk to you about that if you're comfortable with that. All right, let's sing.